And so I'm glad that y'all are here for week one. And it's important that we're jumping into Genesis because, like Emily was praying, we're going to be learning about the character of God. We're going to learn about the person of God. But we're going to learn a lot about ourselves as well. And this section of Scripture really challenges a lot of philosophy, a lot of theology, a lot of biology. I mean, there's so much ology going on in this first chapter of Genesis. We're not even reading the whole chapter. We're just talking about the first 5.5 days today, because we're going to talk about all creation up until mankind, because that belongs in its own place. And we're going to be talking about mankind next week being created in the image of God. But today, we're just going to jump into Genesis 1. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and just turn there. We're going to be there for a little bit. The philosophical question that comes up, and many philosophers ask this question, and it stumps people, and it's so simple. The question is, why is there something and not nothing? That question itself really blows the minds of a lot of scientists, a lot of philosophers. How come anything exists? Hey, many people believe in the Big Bang Theory, many biologists, evolutionary biologists, but then again, where did the stuff come that got banged? You know what I mean? There had to have been something. So it's almost like, well, maybe there's even people who are saying, well, the Big Bang might have been an explosion that happened that was remnants of an old society that was a long time ago. Well, that still doesn't explain where that society came from. You're not answering any questions. You're only creating more, if anything, right? So like I said, the Big Bang Theory is one of the theories of how everything came to be, but kind of, because it doesn't really explain where that came to be. There are actually some people, and when I say some people, I mean like intelligent people, brilliant people, who believe that we are in a simulation. They don't think that this is real. They think that we are, like, there's some sort of advanced life form, some sort of alien life form that actually is just having us in a simulation. And the simulation is so intense and so deep that we're self-aware. Even somebody like Elon Musk says, look at how fast technology is advancing, and look at how real video games are becoming, and virtual reality, and all of those things. Who's to say that you wouldn't be able to get to a point to where consciousness and reality you wouldn't be able to tell the difference? So the odds are, we probably are in a simulation. That's the most realistic conclusion that he's come to. I mean, it's insane, right? And the thing is I'm asking these questions, I'm bringing these things up because it is important that as Christians, we believe that we have a purpose. And every other theory leaves human beings without any purpose. We're just here. And if we have no purpose and we're just here, then why even continue going on? Or why not just live for our own pleasures every single second of every day? Why not, right? It's essential that we believe in God as creator because he gives us purpose. Now, I heard a really, really good argument a while back, and it actually has kind of stuck with me, and it's kind of the core of what we believe as Christians of how the universe came to be, or at least evidence of an advanced creator. And that is called the fine-tuned argument. Some of you guys may have heard that before, but the fine-tuned argument is basically saying that when we look around at the cosmos, we look around at the universe, we see that everything is fine-tuned for human existence. Okay, you probably heard this before, but the distance of the sun from the earth is pretty on point, right? Like think about how far the earth is from the sun, and yet there's different sides of the earth, like different angles based on the tilt that we are, that are really cold or really warm. I mean, think about it. If we were really close to the sun, then it wouldn't matter if you're on the equator or not. You'd be burned up. And if we were really far, it wouldn't matter if you're on the equator or the North Pole, you'd freeze. And so the sun, that's just one thing though. Now the earth's rotating. If it rotated faster, we'd have a problem. If it rotated slower, we'd have a problem. We orbit the sun. And if it was any different, we'd have a problem. The moon, the other planets, the gravitational pull. Now this is all talking about just planets and stars in the universe when we look outward. But the fine-tuned argument goes so much deeper than that because it actually gets down to an elemental and molecular and a cellular level. Talking about like the polarity of a water molecule, the magnetic force, the poles that are on different elements, if anything changed, just a smidge, things can just explode or just cease to exist. I mean, everything is so fine-tuned. It's almost like going to Disneyland or something and just being like, maybe all this just happened accidentally. There was like a sandstorm and then lightning struck it and some blueberries flew in and it just made Mickey Mouse, you know? And it's like that's it's so unreal, but it seems like based on how intensely specific every molecule and every element is, it's more likely for Disneyland to be created by accident than it would be for our universe to be the way that it is right now. So, and I feel like scientists, they have to argue based on, they have to either say, well, it took billions and billions and billions of years of random chance to get to where we are. So they just add more and more years to the number. Or the more common one now is to say, well, we have a multiverse. So there's so many, there's infinite numbers of universes that exist. So it's not that unlikely that we're so fine-tuned for this one to work. Because this one works, and then there's quadrillions of universes that don't. And there's no humans on those. But since there's infinite, I was hearing somebody talk about multiverse theory, and they were saying that the multiverse is so large and infinite that there's another person named Mike Humphrey preaching a sermon on Genesis 1 in a different universe because there's so many. But maybe there's one different person there, you know? So because it's just a little smidge different. I mean, it's insane to think about how, like, the philosophies and how people try to justify and wrap their head around the fact that we exist, that we're here, that you could pinch yourself and it hurts, and that you could have relationships with other people, right? And that you could have a child. I mean, there's so many things that we have that we take for granted. So I want to make the argument today that God created you for a purpose, that he loves you, that he cares for you, and that we're not here by accident. And the creation story in Genesis has value and has power, okay? So let's start out right here. Genesis 1:1. It's one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. I think Josh Hoover said this before, but a lot of people say, I'm going to read the Bible. And then they read the first few verses, and they never really get further into it. So this verse is very common. Not only that, the Jews have been reading this verse for thousands of years. So this verse is just so, so popular. So it's, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Super powerful verse because a lot of things happen here. This is almost a summary. He's saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now he's going to get into how he did it. But right here, you see God creates a few different things. He creates time in the beginning. So time didn't exist. It was just floating around. Nothing was there. He creates time, space, and matter all just in an instant. God makes it. I was watching this scientist talk about, it was actually Neil deGrasse Tyson, if you guys know who that is. He was talking about, how would you trap a two-dimensional person? Think about it for a second. Draw a little stick figure on a piece of paper. How do you trap him so he can't get out? You draw a box around him. You just draw like a square. Now they can't get out. They're trapped. But a three-dimensional person looking at that two-dimensional person says, why don't you just climb up and get out of there? Well, I can't. I'm two-dimensional. I'm stuck. I actually can't get out. And then he's like, well, how do you trap a three-dimensional person? He's like, well, you put a cube around him, kind of like a dice, right? You just get a box. You get a box around him, walls around, bottom and top. Now the three-dimensional person's trapped. They can't get out. He's like, well, how does a four-dimensional person get out of there? He's like, well, the fourth dimension is time. So you just move to a time when you weren't trapped in the box. Now you're out. And the fourth-dimensional person doesn't understand how you're trapped. It's weird, right? Because we have the dimension of time that gets added as an additional element. God, in a moment, creates time, and we're three-dimensional people. We're all trapped in it. We can't control it. We're stuck. Time moves forward, and that's it. We can't go backwards, right? So God creates all this just in a moment. He creates the heavens and the earth, time, space, and mass. And here's the beautiful thing. God created out of nothing. God made out of nothing. If everybody does this, just like hold your hands and like cup it, and there shouldn't be anything inside of it, right? There's nothing unless you put something in there. Now make something appear in there, right? You can't do it. We can take things that exist. We can take elements and change them into things. We can build things with it, but we actually can't create out of nothing. This is something that God alone can do. He is creator. And this is actually backed up in science. There's a law in science called the conservation of mass, which says that mass cannot be created nor destroyed. It just always is. You could burn something up, but then it turns into vapor, turns into smoke, it turns into ash. You can only change things. You can't actually create anything or destroy anything. What we have is what we've got, and it's here. And the fact that it's here is a problem for scientists. They don't understand why we have anything, why anything exists. So we can talk about time, we can talk about the earth, but God also created the heavens. Now, when we talk about the heavens, he's talking about space. So the heavens, like in the Bible, obviously heaven is heaven, it's eternal. But then when he's talking about in creation, the heavens, he talks about the stars being in the heavens. It's a different, he's talking about the heavenly bodies, which is the universe. It's the word they used to use for that. Now, a typical galaxy contains billions of stars, okay? A normal galaxy has billions of stars. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, has 200 billion stars in it. Now, when I was a kid, I had no idea. I actually thought that the sun was the star that was in our galaxy because I was mixing up our galaxy with our solar system, but our solar system is just one system that is inside the Milky Way galaxy. So the Milky Way galaxy has 200 billion stars in it. Okay, and I read this fact here. It says, for every patch of sky, the size of the moon. Okay, we're gonna have an eclipse tomorrow, right? We're all gonna be looking at the moon if it's clear. Okay. What? If it's not raining or cloudy, yeah, we'll see. But if you can see the moon, every patch of sky, the size of the moon, it says you'd see about 1 million galaxies if you could see that far. So think about 1 million galaxies with 200 billion stars in each one the size of the moon in the sky. Now try to comprehend that math. What would that be? It would be 100 million times 200 billion times the size of the moon in every direction in the sky, as far as you can see. We can't even wrap our head around it. The number, like the calculator would just say E at the end, right? You wouldn't be able to do it. You wouldn't be able to do it. Not all the computers in the world could compute that type of number. And I think the question I want to ask is, if God can do that, then what can't he do? If we can believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created biology, and he fine-tuned everything for human life, what can't he do? God is incredible, right? So let's move on to Genesis 1, verse 2. Now he's going to kind of get into the... Wait, what? Yeah, that was verse 1. Did I get an LOL because of how slow that took? We're going to move forward now, okay? We're getting into day 1. Did you think I was going to pray and close or what? Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay. So God created light. He separated the light from the darkness. Now, this is interesting because we'll see that later he creates the sun. So he has night, he has day, he created light, but there's still no sun. You're like, where'd it come from? There's no sun, there's no stars. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. There's actually some really awesome verses in here that support this idea. But I'm just going to read one, New Testament, because I want to talk about Jesus every week. Even though we're going to be in the Old Testament, we're going to be talking creation. I want to talk about Jesus every week. And in John 18, verse 12, it says this, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" I'm the light of the world. Is that right? No, that's not right. Either way, Elijah, skip that verse. Go back to Genesis 1. You guys are like, what? Something got messed up. That's my bad, not Elijah. Either way, I'm going to read it again because you guys were reading that one. How dare you? "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Okay, Jesus is the light of the world. So when he created light, he brought his light unto the world. And it says that it was morning. He called the light day and the darkness he called night. So evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, so we believe that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days. What many people will do is they'll say, so there's a theory called the young earth theory, which is what we believe. God created literally the earth in 6 days, the universe. Some people believe in an old earth theory where they'll say, well, each day was metaphorically representing an age of maybe millions of years or even billions of years. So God created this thing and then billions of years it developed over time. And what it is, it's an attempt to justify scripture with an evolutionary biological perspective. Okay, but that's not what we believe happened, and I want to kind of make some arguments towards why we believe in what we believe. But first of all, the most obvious thing here is being Bible-believing people. It was morning, it was evening, it was a day. Okay, that's it. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. You know, if it was an age, you wouldn't say, and then morning happened, and then evening happened. Okay, if you stayed at my house for a month, then you wouldn't say, well, it was morning and it was evening. It's like, no, you were there for a month. You know, like it's a specific set of time that they're being very specific about in writing this narrative. So it was a day. God creates light. Okay, now we're gonna get into this. You know what? I'll wait for the next verse. So that's day one. Day one, darkness is over the face of the water. He creates light. It's night, it's day. Day one. Day two, let's move on to the next set of scripture, Elijah. Genesis 1, 6 through 8. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and morning were the second day. Okay, now there's a lot to talk about here, because the firmament means this like layer, this expanse, okay? It could kind of be described as two different words. One of them is an expanse, and the other one is kind of like a solid dome. Okay, now so the flat earthers will read this and be like, see, solid dome. Okay, we're flat, we got a dome, and the stars are in the dome, and everyone else is lying to us. You know what I mean? NASA's all like, you know, just made up, and they're just making up all this stuff just to try to manipulate us and take us away from our true God, which built us, you know, created us on a flat earth. I don't believe that. If you do, you're not excommunicated from the church, but let's talk about it. Let's grab coffee or something, all right? God here is creating an atmosphere, and he's separating the waters. And there's this kind of crazy thing that happens, because it kind of all comes together, because in Genesis chapter 5, we're going to read that there, from Adam's genealogy all the way to Noah's, people lived a really long time. They lived like 900 years, 950 years. They lived super long, long lifetimes. And what many people believe, so it had never rained before Noah came. And right after the flood came, people started dying younger. It was progressive. It went from like 900 years to like 700 to 500, all the way down to like 100, okay? And so a theory is that when God created this firmament in the heavens and there was this like water blanket barrier that was on the planet, it allowed people to live a little bit longer. It created like this greenhouse effect. And obviously God could have just supernaturally allowed people to live longer, but there was this vapor blanket around the earth that was up in the sky that the Lord was holding back, that he allowed to drop down during the flood. And it completely changed the atmosphere moving forward. Now, also, there's this kind of interesting thought that like back in, back in these ancient times, you also had these animals that were alive. Right now, it's like, how do we justify woolly mammoths not being around, dinosaurs not being around? It's like, well, maybe a big meteor hit the earth. Well, what would happen if you had these, like if humans lived that long, what would happen if all the animals lived a really long time? What if the atmosphere actually changed enough to where all animals could live for hundreds of years maybe? There's actually some species of reptile that never stop growing. So you know how humans, they grow, and once they're like 20 years old or so, they just stop growing. They don't grow upward anymore, at least, right? they stop getting taller. But in you know, there's some species of reptile that just grow and grow and grow until they die. And so what would happen if a lizard lived 650 years? Be a big lizard. You know what I'm saying? And so there's some theories that we could craft around here to say, well, maybe this is why you know, we have these animals like this woolly mammoth that looks a lot like an elephant. Still has the tusks, but they're real big. And still has the hair, but really hairy. And still has the fat and the muscle, but really big. Okay? Could be that they just lived longer and longer and longer times. Okay? Now, we actually went to something called the Creation Museum when we lived in San Diego. Creation Museum, there's a few of them out here. But the one we went to, we were talking about how there's different hieroglyphs, you know, like cave drawings that are on different continents around the world that have dinosaurs and humans. So humans and these like dinosaur-looking creatures. They say the interesting thing is many times you'll see dinosaurs that have scales actually carved into them. Because you could say, well, maybe they just found bones just like we did and they put them together and said, oh, there must have been this giant creature that lived. But they actually have scales carved in and they're on all these different continents. And so it really does fight against this kind of evolutionary biology theory, because modern man wouldn't have coexisted with dinosaurs if it were from all the way back then. So anyways, we're getting real deep into this, but firmament, waters, God creates an atmosphere. And really what he's doing is he's creating all of this atmosphere so that humans can live. That's the point here. He wants humans to be able to live on the earth, okay? Now day 3. Genesis 1:9. Then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Okay, so God he separates the waters from the land. Now he has seas, he has land, he has grass that's growing. And once again, he's creating an environment for life. And when he says he creates fruit, he creates fruit with seed according to its kind. So that means if you have an orange and you open it up, you take the seeds out, you plant it, it's not going to produce an apple tree. It's going to make an orange tree because each thing is according to its kind. We're going to see that again later when he creates animals. Each animal is able to reproduce according to its kind. A buffalo is not going to birth a rabbit. It just doesn't work. Buffalo will always make buffalo. And that's how it works. Now, this kind of speaks to adaptation and evolution. Okay, you've probably heard some arguments about evolutionary biology and how we've come to be, the origin of species and Darwinism and all these words. You're probably familiar with some of them. Now, I remember when I was in an evolutionary biology class, they were talking about how if you have a bunch of rabbits that are in the snow, and there's brown ones, there's black ones, and there's white ones, And there's birds and there's animals, there's bobcats that are attacking these rabbits, then the odds, like which rabbits do you think are going to live in that climate? It's going to be the white ones because they blend in with the snow. And so when a hawk flies down to grab a rabbit, it doesn't see the white ones. It sees the brown one, sees the black one. So what happens when the percentage of rabbits getting eaten are mostly black and brown? Well, you end up with more white ones, and then the white ones keep reproducing, and then you end up with a pure white rabbit species. Okay, that's called adaptation. But it doesn't turn the rabbit into a tiger. You know what I mean? It just doesn't. And so what we believe in as Christians is that animals can adapt to their environment, but they're not going to evolve into a different species, okay? Birds can adapt into their beaks can change, their feathers can change, things can change to adapt to environments. But we don't believe that they can completely change into something different because they were created according to their kind, okay? Okay, one more thing I want to bring up because I think this is important while we're talking about this is that when God created everything, it doesn't say that he always created it in its infancy. in its infant form. Okay, so he creates a fruit, okay, a fruit-bearing tree. The tree couldn't have been a sprout. The tree had to have been a tree that he created. First of all, he calls it a tree. Second of all, it's a tree that bears fruit, and then the fruit can drop seeds. And so what happened is he created this tree in a state that was already aged. Okay, now when he creates Adam, he creates man. Man is already in an aged state. He didn't create an infant and put him in the garden. He created man. And so oftentimes people will try to argue that the age of the earth is older than what is supported in Scripture. But the thing is that God not only fine-tuned everything biologically, but he also fine-tuned things as far as time is concerned. He has no problem aging things the way he needs to age them for humans to be able to live on the planet. So he creates trees, he creates mountains, he creates stars. He moves light to different places to try to make sure that the light is shining where he needs the light to shine to warm up the earth. We shouldn't be stuck on specific things. If we believe in a God that could create everything, then there's no reason why we shouldn't be able to believe in a God who can create things that are whatever age he creates it as well. Because once again, his purpose wasn't to try to disprove evolutionary biologists when he created the planet. His purpose was to create a place that was habitable for mankind and that reflected his glory. So when we look at, did he need to make as many stars as he made? No. But when we look out, we go, wow, God is big. God is huge. God has power, okay? All right, so let's move on to day 4. We're going to keep moving on here. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the 4th day. So we talked about this. When we were talking about day 1, God created light, and he separated the light from the darkness, but there was no sun, there was no stars yet, okay? Now, he creates the sun, moon, and stars on day 4. I hope I have the right verse in here now in Revelation, Elijah. Revelation 22. Okay. Yeah, that looks right. All right, let's read this. It says, the reason I want to read this is because I think you'll get the picture, but this is really cool. This is in Revelation, God talking about the new heaven and the new earth and how he's going to present himself to mankind in that time. Revelation 22, 1-5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. So check that out. In Revelation, this is the last book of the Bible. This is the last chapter of the Bible. God is saying, when I create a new heaven and a new earth, and I'm there with my people, you won't even need the sun. There won't be a sun. You won't need a lamp. You won't need a candle. I will be the light. And I will be light to my people. And there was even a tree of life there. You notice that you go from chapter 1 to the very, chapter 1 of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, all the way to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, and you see these parallels, you see these connections that happen. And so what happened in day 1 is God was there being the light. And then once he puts the stars and the sun in, he goes, all right, I'll be back. I'll be back in Revelation. But it's a cool verse that shows that God is the light for the people. There's so many verses in the Bible where God is referenced as light, his glory in the temple. We see Moses' light, his face shining with light after encountering God. There are so many beautiful verses in the Bible in reference to light, okay? And now we're actually gonna finish here in day five. And we're just gonna start day six, but we're gonna finish day five, start day six right now in Genesis 1, verse 20 through the end. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth," this is starting of day six, "let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Okay, I want to talk about a couple patterns that happen here. So we just read the first 5.5 days of creation, everything up until mankind being created and God resting on the seventh day. So one of the patterns that happens here is in day one, God creates light and darkness. He creates this like expansive space. There's darkness over the face of the earth, and God says, "Let there be light." Then in day four, so 3 days later, he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. So it's almost as if in day one, he creates a canvas, and on day four, he populates that canvas. It's pretty cool, right? Then in day two, God creates the waters and the sky. He separates the waters all into one place, and he creates the sky and our atmosphere. Then in day five, he creates sea creatures and birds. So once again, he creates a canvas. He says, "Here's the sky, here's the water." Then he populates it with the creatures that are going to live in it. Then in day three, he creates land and he creates plants. And then in day six, he creates the living things that are going to live on it, the beasts that are going to crawl on the earth and mankind to populate it. So each time there's this poetic pattern that happens here, that he creates the canvas and then 3 days later he populates it. It's this really cool thing that you kind of miss when you read it, and then once it's pointed out to you, you probably won't miss it next time you check it out. Another pattern that happens, and you probably noticed this is just almost the Hebrew poetry in action, but it says, "Then God said," as he creates, God says, "And it was so, and God saw that it was good." This is common. It happens through each day. There's a pattern that happens. Then God said, God speaks it into existence, and it was so. It happens. And then God sees it and sees that it was good. And I think it's powerful to mention that God just didn't make, but he spoke the earth into existence. He actually said it. There's power in his voice. There's power in the things that he says. I had a professor once tell me that the word vocation, you guys know the word vocation, it's usually people think of it as like, it's your career, it's your job, okay? But vocation actually comes from the word voice, vocal, right? That's where it comes from. It's actually your calling. It's what it should be that God has called you to do, your vocation. Because when God speaks, there's power in it. There's power in the things that he says. And I think it's important to mention that the word of God here, his voice, his spoken word, displays infinite power. I mean, you look at, like we talked about, the stars in the sky, the planets, just the infinite, just expanse of the universe. God just spoke it into existence. So don't you think that it's worth just like praying sometimes and listening? See what he might have to say to you? When God speaks, there's power in it. I want us to, I know we had there's so much information there, and there's even more. Like, we could go so deep into any one of these things, and hopefully I didn't do a disservice and just throw a bunch of things at you, because it's like, you know, you throw a bunch of mud at the wall and just see what sticks, right? But I think I wanted to at least introduce a lot of these topics, because I know for me, when I was coming to faith in Jesus, this was like a stumbling place for me, because I wanted to make sure that I wasn't believing in a fairy tale. But there was a way to logically wrap my brain around the creation of the universe. But one thing that always helps me is how much scientists fumble over it. They really don't have their stuff together. And this is a really powerful display of God's creation here. I want to read one more verse about the why behind this. Romans 1, verse 20. Elijah, put it up there. Thank you. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is so important for us to understand. When God created everything, he wants us to walk outside and to see, I almost said mountains. That's like, man, I'm so Southern California, huh? When you look out and you see the fields, okay, and you see the beautiful expanse of the flatness of this great state of Texas, or when you look up and you see the stars in the sky at night, or you see a beautiful blue canvas or a sunset, or if you see, you know, one thing I will say about Texas out here, it's like you every once in a while you'll drive under a tunnel of trees and they'll be pure white or pure green, or you'll see the leaves falling and it's just incredibly beautiful. And that's one thing we don't get seasons in San Diego, right? So out here, you get to see God's beauty everywhere you go. In California, we used to go, Brianna and I, when we were dating, we'd get bean and cheese burritos. We'd go sit on this little wall and we'd watch the waves crash in the ocean. And we'd smell the salt water and we'd eat the food and we would just enjoy each other's presence and enjoy just what God is doing. We'd watch the waves crash, right? And I think what God wants us to do is walk outside, see creation, and just glorify him. And just be reminded about how beautiful and how incredible his creation is and how great God is. We have a couple babies, right, around here. As I look around, I see a few babies or young ones. God wants us to see babies and just be like, wow, where do you come from? You know, God, you made this little one. That's incredible. That's a human life that's going to have a personality, that's going to tell jokes, that's going to be in relationships one day, that's going to have a job, a career, who's going to be a contributing member of society one day. Like, that's incredible, you know? That's incredible. God wants us to see. And I think that once you realize that, you get to start seeing how the world is attacking those very things. That the enemy wants us to believe that we were all created from a single cell. That there's no purpose. We have no purpose. They're like, well, be nice to each other. I'm like, why? If I just evolved and became I'm just here now, then why do I need to be nice to anybody? Why do I need to care for anybody? Why do I need to do good for anybody? Why do I need to love my wife? Why do I need to treat my kids well? There's no purpose. Or when we talk about abortion. It's like God wants us to take all of creation and all of the beauty of creation and wipe it all away. Or not God, did I say God? The enemy wants us to take all the beauty of creation, wipe it away, and say we have no purpose. And God is telling a different story, and I want you to hear that today. You have a purpose. God created you for a reason. You're not an accident. God made you. He knew he was going to make you, and he made you for a purpose to do something incredible for his kingdom. That's the story that I want to believe. That's a story that I do believe, and that's a story that should be told. Life has purpose. You are created in the image of God. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that we are here by accident, because God loves you. He made you. Amen? All right, let me pray, and hopefully we'll slow down a little bit in the coming weeks and be able to hone in a little bit deeper. This is also an opportunity to be in community group with us on Wednesdays, because we go a little bit deeper and we'll be able to have some discussion over these things, right? Some of the things I said are kind of set in stone as far as Christendom is concerned. Some of the things aren't. We can wrestle with some of these things and talk about different takes on how the earth came to be and different theological perspectives on these scriptures, okay? So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we know that this is not a scientific document that we're reading. This is a story, a love story of your creation of mankind, your redemption of mankind. But God, we hear the story of creation, and Lord, I can't help but be grateful that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I was created in the image of God. I was created in your image. God, you spoke the earth into existence. You created mankind to dwell on this earth, to have relationship with you. God, I pray that anyone in here who's maybe feeling a lack of purpose, a lack of value, Lord, that they would just expel that lie right now in Jesus' name. That they would believe that they were created for a purpose. God, each person in this room you care for, you love. Not only did you create each person, but you love each person. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for each person here. So Lord, I pray that we would believe that today. God, that we would recognize that we are not here by accident. But Lord, we would go outside these doors. We would look at the beauty of your creation. We would marvel at how powerful and how great you are. And we would leave grateful that we are made in your image. So God, we love you. We praise you. Pray for blessings over each person here today, God. And for those who couldn't make it today, Lord, pray for health. Pray for safe travels, Lord. God, we're grateful for you, Lord. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.